Jeremiah chapter 27. The Lord asks a question in this chapter. The question is, why will ye die? Let's find out what that question is all about. Let's pray together, prepare our hearts for a study in Jeremiah 27. Heavenly Father, thank you for this precious word that you have given to us. We open it now as an act of reverence and worship unto you. Our ears are attentive to what you have said. We look forward to understanding what it means and how it applies to our lives. May your Holy Spirit be our guide as we study together this day, and we ask for your help in Jesus' name. Amen. In the Old Testament, God was fond of referring to himself as the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. For example, when he introduced himself to Moses at the burning bush, in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 6, that's how he introduced himself. He says to Moses at the burning bush, "Moreover," he said, "I am the God of thy father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look upon God. Now the other nations all around Israel in those days took a very low view of God, considering him to be just one of many gods who happened to be the God of the nation of Israel. For example, when Moses did go before Pharaoh in Egypt, Moses says to Pharaoh, "Thus saith the Lord God of Israel." But Pharaoh comes back and says, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice to let Israel go? I know not the Lord. Neither will I let Israel go." And later on in another chapter, Pharaoh refers to the God of Israel as your God, where in another place in the same context, it talks about the gods, all the gods of Egypt. People today continue to make the same mistake. They believe that there are many gods. That's the whole basis of pluralism, and accepting that all religions have an equal legitimacy in this world. They believe that the God that we believe in and trust and worship is only one of many. They believe that those who believe in and worship God have the privilege to do so privately, but that they should not interfere with, impose upon, or seek to change the beliefs of those who do not worship God, but seek religious gratification elsewhere. The pluralistic posture is this: that's your belief. That has nothing to do with me. Don't try to force your religion on me. But the truth is, there is only one God. And he is the God of the whole world. God made the world and all that is in it. God wants the world to reflect his glory. God wants all the people of the world to believe in him. God provided redemption for all of the people of the world. And God's word, this book, applies to the whole world and not just a few. So back in Jeremiah's day, God directed Jeremiah to give a message to the nations surrounding the nation of Israel. And it happens to be the same message he gave to Israel, which is going to teach us a lesson that God's word is not just for a select group of people, but has an application to everyone in this world. Let's consider Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 1. In the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, came this word unto Jeremiah from the Lord. It's interesting that this particular chapter, the prophecy of this chapter, was given in the days in the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim, but actually is not issued until the time of Zedekiah. Notice in verse 3. Verse 3, and send them to the king of Edom, and to the king of Moab, to the king of the Ammonites, to the king of the Tyrus, and to the king of Zidon, by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah. Now, the beginning of the reign, and this happens to be at the time that Nebuchadnezzar is coming in the reign of Zedekiah, which didn't take place until the ninth year of Zedekiah's reign. If we calculate from the beginning of the reign of Jehoiakim to the ninth year of the reign of Zedekiah, it's almost 20 years. So Jeremiah is given this prophecy and has to hold on to it for 20 years. Perhaps because in the meantime, God really wants Israel to repent and stay in the land. So he's made his plan, but he holds it. You ever wonder why the Lord doesn't come today? How many of you said in the last week, it must be soon, something along that line? Some of you said, just in the last week, it's got to be soon, right? How many weeks have we been saying that? How many months and years have we been saying that? It's got to be soon. God has already prophesied what's going to happen in our day or in modern times, correct? But he's holding on to it because he's waiting. He's long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9 says, just as he does now in Jeremiah's day. It's been written, and Jeremiah's holding on to it. The message that Jeremiah was given in the beginning of the days of Jehoiakim and now is to issue in the days of Zedekiah. Verse 2. Thus saith the Lord to me, make thee bonds and yokes and put them upon thy neck and send them to the king of Edom and to the king of Moab, to the king of the Ammonites and to the king of Tyrus and to the king of Zidon. This is to the surrounding nations. And the message is this. To be given by the hand of the messengers which come to Jerusalem unto Zedekiah, king of Judah, and command them to say unto their masters, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, thus saith your masters, I have made the earth, the man and the beast that are upon the ground, by my great power and by my outstretched arm. Now, this is the first part of the message. There are four parts to the message. This is the first part. And the first part of the message to these nations surrounding Israel is, I made you. By my own power, he says, by God's own power, that's his strength and his ability. By God's outstretched arm, which is a symbol of strength, God made the earth, God made man, God made the beasts that are upon the ground. And as the one who made the earth, verse 5, God is the one who grants permission to people, to groups of people, to live in specific places. Notice he says in verse 5, I have made the earth, the man, the beast that are upon the ground, and by my great power and by my outstretched arm, and have given it unto whom it seemed meet to me. I made the world, he says, and I have given to people places in the world to live as I deem it appropriate. There's a couple of places I want us to go look at, because this is crucial to the point that we want to see today. God, this is the point, God is the one who grants permission to groups of people to live in specific places. Go to Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8. Deuteronomy chapter 32 and verse 8. God is the one who grants permission to groups of people to live in specific places. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 8. When the Most High divided to the nations their inheritance, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the bounds of the people according to the number of the children of Israel. In other words, first he decided where his nation Israel was going to live, and then he divided all the rest of the nations their places after that. But notice how it states it. God separated the sons of Adam. God divided to the nations their inheritance, and he set the bounds of the people. Go over to Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. Acts chapter 17 and verse 26. And Paul is speaking on Mars Hill. Remember, to those who had a statue for every god, including an empty pedestal for the unknown god. And he was explaining to them who that was. And in Acts chapter 17 and verse 26, it says, regarding this God, God hath made of one blood all nations of men. By the way, it doesn't matter what quote unquote race men are in. You know, everybody has the same kind of blood. Because there really is only one race in the world, the human race. What does he say? I'm made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. While we are all just one race, we are different nations. And God has apportioned certain places for people to live. The Israelites live in their land. The Spanish live in Spain. The English live in England. The Chinese live in China. Now, I know you can move around from place to place, but God has ordained that there be nations in this world, and he has set the bounds, and he has given, therefore, a privilege to people to live in a particular place. And if people violate the privilege that God has given to them to live in a particular place, God then can decide and change his mind about that, as he is doing here in the days of Jeremiah the prophet, Jeremiah chapter 27, where this message is to Edom and Moab and Ammon and Tyre and Zion. He says in Jeremiah chapter 27 and verse 6, and now have I given all these lands, the land of Edom, the land of Moab, the land of the Ammonites, the land of Tyre, the land of Zidon, and now have I given all these lands into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and the beasts of the field have I given him also to serve him, and all nations shall serve him and his son's son until the time, very time of his land, and then many nations, a great king, shall serve themselves in him. He says, I'm making a change of administration. It's going to go a little deeper than this. We'll see in a bit. But I really believe that God is the one who ordains the borders of nations. And if a nation violates the privilege that God gives to them, God can rearrange borders. If you were to look at a map of the Middle East from 1914, just prior to at the beginning of World War I. I have it right here. On this map, there is no Israel. There is no Lebanon. There is no Syria. There is no Jordan. There is no Saudi Arabia. There is no Iraq. Do you know what it is? It's the Ottoman Empire. Did you ever hear of that? Remember your history? The Ottoman Empire. In 1914, all of that land, there was no Turkey. Turkey and Syria and Lebanon and Israel and a large part of what is today Saudi Arabia and Iraq, all of that was the Ottoman Empire. And there was no Iran, that was called Persia. And there was no Saudi Arabia, it was just Arabia. But if you look at a map from 2014, 100 years later, you see something very different. The borders are very, very different than they were 100 years before. God can rearrange borders. Makes me wonder about the United States. You know, the United States is nowhere mentioned in biblical prophecy. And maybe what's happening today is not simply a matter of government policy, but maybe the reason our borders are not secure is because God has opened them. That gives a little different perspective on what's taking place, huh? You know, we tend to look at the minute details, but we need to look at the big picture. What is God doing in the world today? Is it something similar that he did in Jeremiah's day? Well, he said to these nations, Edom and Moab and Ammon and Tyre and Zidon, I'm going to rearrange things a little bit, and I'm going to give Nebuchadnezzar the privilege of ruling over you and possessing your lands. That was the second part of the message. Here's the third part. Jeremiah chapter 21 and verse 9. Jeremiah 27 and verse 8. Let me back up and say this about this third part of the message that we'll read in verses 8 through 11 of Jeremiah chapter 27. The third part of the message is identical to the message that he's been giving to the nation of Israel. Do you remember what we've been studying about that just recently? What's the message? Surrender and live. Resist and die. Remember Jeremiah 21 verse 9? That's the reference I mentioned there, Jeremiah chapter 21, verse 9. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword and by the famine and by the pestilence, but he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, ye shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. So you resist and remain in this city, you're going to be overrun and die. You surrender and go with the enemy, you'll live. And remember, the point is not simply about surrendering. The point is about obeying God's word. No matter what he says, even if it doesn't make sense to you, it doesn't seem reasonable, God wouldn't really want us to do that, would he? If that's what God says, you do it no matter what. That's the point. It's a matter of faith. It's a matter of trusting God's word. Jeremiah chapter 24, verses 5 through 10. He, remember, used the illustration of the good figs. Remember, the good figs, the evil figs. The good figs are the ones who surrender and go with the enemy. The evil figs are the ones who resist and stay. And this was the message he had given to Israel. Now, Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 8. Notice what he says to these Gentile nations. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 8, and it shall come to pass that the nation and kingdom which will not serve the same Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and that will not put their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon, that nation will I punish, saith the Lord, with the sword and with the famine and with the pestilence until I have consumed them by his hands. Same thing he says to the nation of Israel. Verse 9, therefore, hearken not ye to your prophets, nor to your diviners, nor to your dreamers, nor to your enchanters, nor to your sorcerers, which speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon. For they prophesy a lie unto you, to remove you far from your land, and that I should drive you out, and ye should perish. But the nations that bring their neck under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him, those will I let remain still in their own land. Now, it's the same message, but a little bit different application. For the nation of Israel, surrender and go into captivity and you can live. Now for these nations, he says, if when Nebuchadnezzar comes and he invades your land, if you surrender, I'll let you stay right where you are. If you don't surrender, you'll be carried away. These are Gentiles. This isn't the nation of Israel. This is Edom. This is Moab. Country of Jordan today. This is Ammon. This is Tyre up in the nation of Lebanon today. Tyre and Zidon. These are Gentiles. These are not Israelites. But God has a message for them. And the message is simply this: obey my word and everything will be okay. Resist my word and you're going to be in trouble. And by the way, he says, verse 12, this goes for Israel also. This goes for Zedekiah. I spake also to Zedekiah, king of Judah, according to all these words, saying, bring your necks under the yoke of the king of Babylon and serve him and his people and live. And this is where the question comes. Verse 13. Why will you die? You know you don't have to. If you obey my word, you live. So why will you die? Why will you die, thou and thy people, by the sword, by the famine, by the pestilence, as the Lord has spoken against that nation that will not serve the king of Babylon? Why will you die? You don't have to. It's not necessary. If we bring that question forward, I think there are two reasons people would choose death today if they were in a similar situation. One is they don't understand what's coming after death. Just a few days ago, September the 9th, this appeared in the Los Angeles Times. This has been around for a long time, but this is something that the Los Angeles, the California lawmakers have just decided upon. It says, after nearly a quarter century of efforts in California to afford terminally ill patients the right to end their lives with a doctor's help, state lawmakers and the governor may be on the verge of granting the dying that authority. The state assembly on Wednesday passed a bill that would allow physicians, doctors, to prescribe life-ending drugs to terminally sick. The End of Life Option Act awaits final approval by the Senate 3 months after that chamber passed a similar bill by a thin margin. You have to really be pained by the choice that people make to end their own lives because they're sick. If they don't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they're not saved, and they think death is going to give them comfort, they're in for a very rude awakening, are they not? Because they don't know what comes after death. What comes after death for a person who is not in Christ? Hell. I think sickness on earth would be preferred over that, wouldn't it? I think one of the reasons people would choose to die is because they do not understand what comes after death. If they don't understand, they're going to hell. They see death as an option that would bring comfort, and they are so wrong. But the other reason that people would resist the Word of God is because they don't think they're going to die. Consider what the false prophets are telling them here in the days of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 27, verse 14. Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets. He's already mentioned this, but he says it again. Therefore, hearken not unto the words of the prophets that speak unto you, saying, ye shall not serve the king of Babylon, for they prophesy a lie unto you. For I have not sent them, saith the Lord. Yet they prophesy a lie in my name, that I might drive you out, and that you might perish, ye and the prophets that prophesy unto you. Here are these Gentile nations. They're not even Israelites. They're not in Israel. They're in these other Gentile nations, and yet they have prophets that are prophesying in the name of God. And they're saying, you're not going to serve Nebuchadnezzar. He's not going to win. He might come, but he's not going to win. Nebuchadnezzar can't defeat us. We're not going to die. He says in verse 16, I spake to the priests and to all this people, saying, thus saith the Lord, hearken not to the words of your prophets that prophesy unto you, saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall shortly be brought in. And now he's talking to the Israelites. And he's telling them not to listen to their false prophets. And what are they telling them? They're telling them, remember, this is the third time now that Nebuchadnezzar has come. And the second time that he came in the days of Jehoiakim, he carried away a lot of the vessels from the temple. And he carried away all the best of the people. That's when Daniel's gone, all those people are gone. He says, these false prophets are saying, behold, the vessels of the Lord's house shall now shortly be brought again from Babylon, for they prophesy a lie to you. You're going to get everything back, they said. Nebuchadnezzar's not going to win. We're not going to die. And they prophesy a lie. Did they know it was a lie when they prophesied it? They have to. They didn't get a word from God. They claim they got a word from God. They didn't get a word from God. Why would they lie on purpose to the people? They didn't have open communication with God. Notice in verse 18. But if they be prophets, and if the word of the Lord be with them, let them now make intercession to the Lord of hosts, that the vessels which are left in the house of the Lord and in the house of the king of Judah and at Jerusalem go not to Babylon. Let them pray to God and intercede to God. But they weren't. They didn't have open communication with God. They were speaking for God without having any communication with God. In fact, God's word was just the opposite of what they were saying. Verse 19, "For thus saith the Lord of hosts, concerning the pillars, and concerning the sea, and concerning the bases, and concerning the residue of the vessels that remain in the city, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, took not when he carried away captive Jeconiah, the son of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, from Jerusalem to Babylon, and all the nobles of Judah and Jerusalem. Yea, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, concerning the vessels that remain in the house of the Lord and the house of the king of Judah and Jerusalem, they shall be carried to Babylon. And there shall they be until the day that I visit them, saith the Lord. Then will I bring them up and restore them to this place." What's been taken is not coming back. What is here is going. It's the opposite of what your prophets are telling you. And they're telling you a lie. Why would they lie? This was published by Fox News, September the 10th. Dozens of intelligence analysts working at the U.S. military's Central Command have complained that their reports on ISIS and the Nusra Front in Syria were inappropriately altered by senior officials, according to a published report. The Daily Beast reported late Wednesday that more than 50 analysts had supported a complaint to the Pentagon that the reports had been changed to make the terror group seem weaker than analysts believe they really are. Why would they lie? So the people will feel safe. They want us to feel safe. As long as we say everything is okay, it'll be okay. Really? Is feeling safe real security? Why do people reject God's word? Because it makes them uncomfortable. And they don't want to feel uncomfortable. They want to feel safe. Why did the people in Jeremiah's day reject God's word? Because what God was asking them to do didn't feel safe. Here we are inside the walls of Jerusalem. Why would we surrender? But you're never safe when you reject God's word. There is nothing in this world and nothing in this life that can make you safe by rejecting God's word. We read that passage over in Ezekiel, chapter 18, I think it was. And it was maybe a little confusing, I don't know, reading how the righteousness of the righteous and the wickedness of the wicked and all of that. Let me summarize it for you. No matter how many good things you do, if you sin, you die. Your righteousness will not save you because your righteousness is not enough. But if you're really a sinner, and you know it, you haven't believed it most of your life, that's why you sin. I'm okay. I don't do anything really bad. Have you had people tell you that? I don't do anything really bad. You know, I never robbed a bank. I never killed anybody. You know, I'm pretty good. And when I stand before God, maybe I can, you know, God will give me a pass because I really haven't done any of the biggies, you know, just the little ones. But you come to understand what the Bible teaches. All you have to do is sin once, and you're guilty of the whole thing. It only takes one sin to make a sinner. How many times do you have to steal something in order to be a thief? Just once. How many times do you have to kill somebody to be a murderer? Just once. How many times do you have to sin to be a sinner? Just once. And if you will understand that you are a sinner, and you repent of your sin and come to God in faith, it doesn't matter that you're wicked. You can live because you've trusted God. So if you're a good person, your goodness is not going to save you. If you're a wicked person, you turn to God in faith. God will save you. Because in the end of that chapter, in Ezekiel chapter 18, in verse 31, cast away from you all your transgressions whereby ye have transgressed, and make you a new heart and a new spirit. It's a new heart that makes the difference. And God is the one who gives you a new heart when you say to him, I know I am a sinner. I didn't always believe that, but now I believe it. My mind has changed. I come to understand. I know that I am a sinner. And I come to you now in the truth of that and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior by faith and trust in him, and God will save you. Is America yielding to God's word today? The response of a nation has certain earthly implications. It's very possible that the United States will cease to exist as we know it, because as a nation, we have rejected God's word. But for individuals, a rejection of God's word has more than earthly implications. A failure to believe and trust in God's word has eternal implications for an individual. If an individual refuses to yield to God's word, and he or she dies, they will spend eternity in a conscious place called hell. But if they will acknowledge their sin and come to God in that full repentant frame of mind and accept his word of the gospel of Jesus Christ, it doesn't matter whether you've committed one sin or a million. God will forgive you and give you eternal life. It would be sad to see the United States fall apart, disappear. But throughout the history of mankind, nations have come and gone. It's just a rearrangement of borders. People still live in all the same places. But it would be horrifying to know someone who has personally rejected the word of God and has gone to hell so unnecessarily. God says, why will you die? You don't have to. You don't have to die. You don't have to die an eternal death. Why will you? I've given you the word of life. Believe it. Receive it. Trust it today. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the word of life. And thank you for the lesson that this word does not apply to just a few. It applies to everyone in this world. Just as the message you gave in Jeremiah's day was not just for Israel, it was for all the nations around them. So the gospel of Jesus Christ is not just for a select few, it's for the entire world and everyone that lives in it. And it's for each one of us here in this place today. Lord, if there is anyone here that has not received Christ as their Savior, ask him the question that you asked through Jeremiah so many years ago. Why will you die when you could live? By receiving the word of life. Give us a heart to witness, to share the truth of the gospel, and to get the word out to as many as possible so they won't die but live in you. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.